Well, today I'd like to share with you, Lord, something the Lord laid on my heart is break up your fallow ground. And we think about fallow ground. I think about the scripture in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. And the prophet Hosea is talking to the people of Israel, talking to Israel and warning them in his book that there is coming a day when God is no longer going to be tolerant of your sin and your rebellion. God is preparing for judgment to come on Israel. Now, this book was written somewhere around 750 BC, or the prophet, serving about this time, and judgment comes just 28 years later when Nineveh, the Assyrian kingdom, rises up against Israel and lays siege to the city of Samaria and takes them into captivity. And, you know, once that judgment came on the northern kingdom, it never really recovered from that. That's why they're known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And so it's important that we listen to the warnings of God. Would you say amen to that? God gives us warnings individually. He gives warnings to churches as well. We think in terms of this new year coming, and we want to be in a place where God can use us. One old Pentecostal preacher said, I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. You know, just be there where it pours out on you. And God wants to rain down righteousness upon us according to the word of God that says here in verse 12 of Hosea. He said, I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. There's a story that I read many times over the years, and came back to me for this. The story is told about two young men in a canoe sailing down the river to the Niagara Falls. All along the water was placid and calm. They were approaching the area where the water began to pick up speed as they headed for the falls. A man on the shore, sensing the danger, called out to them and said, you guys out there, hey, the rapids are below you. You need to come ashore. You need to turn back. But the young men who heard the warning did not heed the call. Instead, they went on laughing and joking, paying no attention to the danger. On the shore, the man watching began to run and shouted in desperation, ahoy, the rapids are below you. The rapids are below you. And still the young men did not heed his warning. Faster and faster ran the current until the young men were entrapped in the rapids. And they began to fear, a little too late. When all the power of their command, they tried to turn the canoe around, but it was too late. And over the falls they went, and they perished, refusing to heed God's warning. You know, in this book and other of the prophets, contemporaries of Hosea, tried to warn Israel repeatedly. The warnings came from prophets. The withholding of blessings failed to check Israel and their mad rush to destruction. They just went on and on. And during this time, oftentimes they were prosperous as a nation. The rich became richer, the poor became poor. There was oppression of the poor, but the rich continued to prosper. And they thought everything is well, everything is fine, until the day that they approached the rapids and the falls. It was too late to turn around. God's patience had been exhausted, and judgment came to their own peril. Now, here we find that in this book of Hosea, in his ministry, he's encouraging the people of God, while there's still time, to plant the good seeds of righteousness. But how many know, according to this word, is that seeds need to be planted on fertile ground, on ground that has been tilled and prepared to receive the seed so that it can germinate, so that it can prosper and grow and bring a harvest. And so it's important. That's why he says, plow up or break up your fallow ground, the old King James says, and New King James says, for now is the time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. Many people put off seeking the Lord until it's too late, to their own destruction. I shared with you many times or several times about my dad. And I, you know, when he many times over his life had been presented with the gospel of Christ, and yet he thought, I have more times. He was like those guys just canoeing downstream towards destruction. And it came time where, you know, his life almost came to an end several times, and he got softened towards the gospel. But then he rejected the gospel when he started to get well, realized he was going to live. Kept putting it off, putting it off. You know, in God's mercy and because of the prayers of family, he had one more opportunity that he didn't deserve. But no one is guaranteed that you're going to get one more opportunity. There's going to come a time when destruction comes. And to the child of God, you know, we think in terms of a child of God, we also need to break up the fallow ground of our heart. The hardness of heart that keeps us from the full blessing of God, that prophetic utterance, that interpretation of tongues, the message today was so relevant because there are things God wants to do in and through us, but we need to be in a place where we can receive those things. You know, as Hosea is sharing this, the Jews were a nation of farmers, so it's therefore common in the scriptures that they refer to illustrations of their occupation and to the scenes to which farmers and shepherds are familiar. Jesus did that, shared parables or stories to illustrate spiritual truth in a setting that, in his parable, his stories, that the Jews would understand. The prophet Hosea addresses them as a nation of backsliders, that they had turned their back on the Lord. They knew the Lord. They were covenant people, according to the promise of God, but they had rejected God, and they were violating the terms of their covenant and breaking God's laws. So Hosea, along with other prophets, reproves them for their idolatry and then threatens them with the judgments of God, which they kind of just ignored when one ear and out the other. Some were offended at the warnings. Have you ever heard somebody complain about a hell and brimstone preacher always preaching judgment? We don't always preach judgment, but we preach the love of God to escape that judgment. But some people are offended by hearing a message about hell, for example, and say, why are you going to preach about hell? Well, we don't want to talk about heaven. Well, we need to talk about both, because both are possibilities, one or two places that we will end up going. The church has to prepare as the church of Jesus Christ, and we talk about the church as a local church, as well as the church of Jesus Christ, but also who is the church? The people of God are the church. And so when we speak about the church needs to experience a renewal, a revival, the church must prepare for a fresh visitation from the Lord by breaking up the fallow ground, plowing the ground of your hearts, and keeping our hearts tender so that when God drops a seed into our heart of where he wants to lead us and where he is calling us to and where our destiny is, where our purpose is, where our ministry is, the season of life that God wants to call us to, that we are ready to receive that seed and allow it to grow up so that we can harvest the blessings God wants us to have. Charles Grandison Finney, a great, incredible revivalist of a couple centuries ago, says this about this text and about revival itself. He says, a revival consists of two parts, as it applies to the church and as it applies to the ungodly. As for revival in the church, fallow ground is ground which has once been tilled, but which now lies waste and needs to be broken up and mellowed before it is ready to receive the seed or the grain. And the gospel is certainly the seed that is planted into the hearts of each individual so that we can come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But salvation doesn't just stay in one spot, but when we are saved, God is moving us from here to there. That he is, through the power of his word and through sanctification of the Holy Spirit, transforming our lives and carrying us from season to season of his visitation, fresh visitation from the Lord. You know, to receive the promise of God, to receive and be a participant of what God wants us to do, we need to be, as James tells us in 1:23, not just listening to God's word, sitting here going through the motions of religiosity, of showing up for church or Bible study, and just listening to the word, but he says you must do what it says. You know, obedience is important. Don't be hearers only, but doers as well. Somebody says, Pastor, I thought we were saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. That's absolutely true. But as James puts it, that if you are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, but by the grace of God, it will motivate you and stir your heart to want to serve God and want to do the things that we ought to do. Because when we have Jesus living in our heart by the Spirit of God, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, and he transforms us and changes our desires so that we are pleasing to God. And so when that happens, we are automatically changed, but we need to keep our heart tender towards the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Bible enables us to see ourselves as God sees us. And fallow ground is broken up by repentance. Repentance is incredibly necessary if we're going to see what God wants to do in our heart and to see that work being brought to pass. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this, but Jesus said to this church, he said, but this is the complaint I have against you. You don't love me or each other the way you did at first. You've lost your first love, one translation says. the thing that you love first. Look how far you have fallen. And the Word of God is like a mirror holding up to them. The Word of Jesus speaking to this church, telling them, look how far you have fallen. In other words, take stock of your past, of your recent past and your long past. Look back to the days when you first came to Christ and received Him as Savior, and your sins were washed away, and the cleansing of your heart was so evident to you and to other people that you felt different on the inside, and your countenance and your body language, your facial expressions, your eyes were different on the outside. That people, when they looked at you, they could tell that there's something different about you. That you no longer have that anguished look in your eyes, because eyes are the window to the soul, but now you have a peace like a river in your eyes. That you have a calm on your face, that you have a new step, kind of a liveliness to your step, that you realize that you are a child of God, that things are different in my life, and that God is making a difference in me. And Jesus tells this church, you know, you've lost your first love. Look how far you've fallen. Take stock. Look at yourself. Do an inventory of your life and see when it first started to begin. That when you started going through the motions instead of living from your heart for God. And Jesus goes on to give this warning. And again, there's a warning. There's a rebuff, reprove, but then there's a warning. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. And Jesus speaking actually to this church that you're no longer going to be a light in that darkness because I'll remove you because you have lost your first love. Judgment is coming. And so we need to be aware of that. Fallow ground is broken up also by humility and prayer. Humility and prayer. You know, we need to turn ourselves over to Jesus and let Him break up the fallow ground of our heart. You know, as we look at the incredible power of God to bring us to a place of total repentance and turn our hearts towards Him, Jesus said in His word that if we turn our lives over to Him, if we begin the good race by receiving Christ, by openly declaring that He is, and we're on slide number 3, by the way, got a little ahead of myself here, but that's okay. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that's the beginning of breaking up the fallow ground of our heart as unbelievers. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved, that you are saved. Openly declaring to others that you're saved. He goes on, gives this wonderful promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God doesn't deny anyone access to the tree of life, to the tree of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I think of the time when you first get saved, how fresh that experience is to us. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I was reclaimed as a backslider when I was 18 years old, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, received my prayer language. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus, about what God had done in my life. Openly declare, live it out of your life. Let people hear, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I'll tell you, that keeps the heart tender towards God. It keeps it plowed up. It keeps the fallow ground broken up. But when we begin to hide and try to become a secret Christian, like we're part of a secret society, we don't want people to know that we trust in God, that we go to church, because we're ashamed. The heart becomes hardened. And we need to break up the fallow ground of our heart once again by openly declaring that I'm a child of God. Amen. When I started out younger, I used to be young, and when I was young, working in a warehouse before I went into sales, then into management, that I made a promise to God that I'd never be ashamed of the gospel, that I would always let it out, let somehow find a way not only to demonstrate the life by how I lived and how I spoke and my conversation, but also that I would confess Christ before others. I was not ashamed of that. You know, when I went into sales, my testimony went on ahead of me from the warehouse where I worked, and the sales manager was just warned that, and even the manager owner of the company promoted me into sales, and the sales manager said, well, I don't want Tim in sales because he's a Christian. He'll go around preaching to all of his customers. And I thought, well, that's kind of a good reputation to have. But I'm not abdicating that while someone is paying you to work for them, that you use that time to preach, but instead be a testimony by how you live and by how you treat people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's more than just preaching and pounding people over the head with scripture. But it's also living a life that demonstrates to you that your heart is tender towards the Holy Spirit. And when your heart is tender towards the Holy Spirit, when the fallow ground is broken up because of salvation and because of continued obedience to the Word of God and being tender to the things of God, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He'll prompt you. He'll open your eyes to see other people around you who desperately need the life in Christ that you yourself are experiencing and enjoying. The gospel was preached by the early church. It turned the world upside down. I love this. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 is a favorite passage of mine. I get excited every time I hear it. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world. It's when their enemies came upon them, and there was a riot because of the preaching of the gospel. And the testimony of Paul and Silas and of the Christians of their day, of this first century church, was that they have caused trouble all over the world. And now they're here disturbing our city. They have turned their world upside down, one translation says. How many know that the world doesn't need turned upside down, it needs to be turned right side up? And so these enemies of the gospel had a little bit backwards, are bringing back sanity to the world when we proclaim outwardly the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's be like Paul and Silas in the early day church. Let's turn the world right side up. Let's let the enemies of Christ fear the message of the gospel and let it be something to be feared because it will bring new life to those who desperately need Christ as Savior. We need to return to the days when the church was on the move in the communities in which they met, but also across the world making a difference for the kingdom of God. We need a revival, the church does. I speak of the church, I mean not just the local church, but the people of the church of God. A revival that restores our first love, bringing passion for the lost and care for one another. Because the Word of God commands us that we are to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith, the Scripture says. So treat one another with respect and love one another as Christ also loved you. We need a revival as they needed it in Hosea's day, as we talked about the text of Israel facing the judgment. You know, they had turned their backs on God. They were living in a way that they chose to live, and yet they would still visit the temple, and they would still offer sacrifices at the high places where they would worship in the land of Israel, in the northern kingdom, in those places that God did not prescribe as the place where to worship. So they were going through the motions. The people of Israel's day needed to break up the fallow ground of their hearts so that they could hear and sense and feel the touch of God. The fallow ground breaking up of the heart will open the ears to hear the message of the gospel, to hear the message of the prophets. So when we talk about breaking up the fallow ground, we want to ask the question, what is fallow ground? Fallow ground was once a productive land. It was once productive soil that was laid waste because of neglect. Once there was an abundant harvest from the soil that would be brought in during the planting and harvesting, but now there was nothing but weeds and it looked like a wilderness just overgrown. I think of an example here in the city of Marinette, the town of Peshtigo is the place over by the Holiday gas station right on 41 and 180 or County T. I remember when they were tilling that ground not long after I came here 17, 18 years ago, and they were grading that land, that acreage there, and it's up by the water tower. And I asked, what's going to go there? And well, there's a Fleet Farm that's going to build there, a nice big Fleet Farm store. They cleared all the trees out. It was leveled. They put in the utilities and improved the land, and they were going to build there, but nobody ever built there. And you look at it now, and it's just overgrown with weeds, and it's overgrown with thistles and thorns. It's overgrown with trees. You could never tell that it had ever been plowed and ready for building. And sometimes that's the way the churches get. We start off well, but we somehow lose our way. People of God sometimes start off well, but they lose their way through the cares of this world. Hosea could identify with the need to break up the fallow ground. Israel's glorious past, they had incredible things in their past, just like we have incredible things in our past as children of God. There was the Red Sea miracle. You remember that when you've seen Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments? I mean, that best illustrates it. And Moses stood and held up the rod of God, and the sea parted, and the people of Israel crossed over safety from Pharaoh and his armies, his chariots, to safety to the other side, crossed over as on dry ground. When the enemy tried to follow them, they were swallowed up in the sea, and they had this in their history, an incredible miracle And, you know, this miracle became legend maybe to some of them and not reality, but it was an incredible miracle. Just like when we got saved, we crossed over, as it were, the Red Sea. We crossed over dry ground to the other side when the enemy pursues us to bring us back into subjection and slavery. They had the miracle going through the wilderness of daily provision, 6 days a week of manna, heavenly bread that came down every day to meet their needs so that they had food to eat and sustenance so that they could live in a way that God intended for them to live with his provision coming daily. On the sixth day before the Sabbath, there was a double portion that would hold over for the next day. They see that in their history. Remember when they were in the desert and there was no water to drink, and this million and a half, some people say million and a half to 3 million, depending on which theologian you're listening to, didn't have water to drink. And so they complained to Moses, grumbled and griped, and Moses takes the rod of God in his anger and strikes the rock, and out of the rock issues, just gushes forth clean, pure water for them to drink. God provided. And Christ, as the Word of God says, is that rock. And that living water that flowed from that rock symbolizes the moving of the Holy Spirit, bringing life and sustenance to his people. We need the rock. We need the freshness of the water of God, the Spirit of God coming in our life. I remember the wall of Jericho, a time when the slaves were delivered miraculously by signs and wonders and judgments out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery, and brought to the point under Joshua's generation, that second generation of those slaves that were freed and crossed over the Jordan River miraculously as it was piled up by an invisible dam of God's hand, and they crossed over on dry ground again, going into battle against a great high-walled city, and God led them around that wall as they praised the Lord, and then the walls fell down. Miraculously, they took that city. That city was destroyed. There was the incredible reign of David, King David, still renowned in Israel and the world today as a man after God's own heart, setting a precedent for future kings. Solomon's reign, the wealthiest man on the planet, probably if you bring it up to speed of today's wealth, he's still the wealthiest man that ever lived, and built the incredible temple that was one of the great wonders of the world. This was their history. But now the nation lay in decline after civil war, separating from the north to the south, the 10 tribes from the 2 tribes. And the northern tribe now, Israel, is facing the judgment because they had strayed away from the Lord from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, until they're so far gone that God is ready to lower the boom of judgment. I think every one of us today can identify with the need for revival, for refreshing, for renewal in our hearts, renewal in our church. You know, we have crossed over, as it were, the sea of impossibility as a church, as Calvary Church, from over on Kearney Avenue in a residential neighborhood to crossing over into this land, this good land that God provided for us miraculously. When there didn't seem to be a way, God made a way. And for many of you new folks, you may not be aware of that, but it seemed impossible. There was nowhere for us to go. And certainly we couldn't afford this great move had it not been for the move of God and the gift of faith in the hearts of the leaders and the people of God who bought into this and believed God for greater things. And we crossed over, as it were, that sea of impossibility on dry ground to this new and good place. But lest we fall into the category and into the situation of the Israelites and others who have from that church in Revelation whose hearts have grown cold, we don't want to be satisfied just sitting on the riverbanks and saying we've arrived. Because how many know we haven't arrived to the destination that God would have for his people and for this church? I want to just tell you something that we need to keep in a place where our hearts are tender. That the wineskins that I spoke about 2 weeks ago have been immersed, the hard, dry, crackly wineskins have been immersed under the water of the Word and soaked in the Word. It symbolizes our hearts, but the heart of the church as well. And then the oil, the anointing of the oil rubbed into the dry wineskins to bring back the tenderness and the flexibility of those wineskins so that when God's fresh move is poured into the wineskins, that we're able to contain it without bursting and breaking, not able to receive what God wants. the incredible new wine of the Spirit, the fresh move of God. It comes into our hearts as individuals, but also to our hearts as a church, to the heart of a church, of a local church, that we can contain what God has for us because we have prepared ourselves to receive it. And just like the wineskins need to be rejuvenated, also the symbol of the fallow ground being broken up so that it's ready to receive the word. You know, God shows me things in pictures, and I know a couple months back when Renee spoke, she talked about seed. Do you remember that message? A great, powerful message of the seed. And God showed me a few days later, I was just pondering that message, maybe in prayer, might have been on a Tuesday morning prayer, I was just pondering that and thinking about that. And the Lord showed me this plowed ground, fertile, black soil, and it was tilled, it was plowed. And I said, God, what is this? He said, that's for the seed, and your job is to keep Calvary Church plowed, keep it broken up so that when a seed is planted in a vision by someone or a call of God that they feel like I have this ministry that I want to begin, that seed can fall on the fertile ground and it can take root and it can grow into a harvest and be a blessing. You know, God has something greater for each one of us and something greater for this church. God's not done. Right on the other side of this wall, there's a new worship center. Can you see it? You're crazy, it's not there. But then you're not crazy because it is there. Because in the spiritual realm, it's already there. And it's already claimed and it's already there. We need to apprehend it by faith. And that's going to happen when God's people get together. We keep our hearts tender towards what God wants us to do. You know, my job here is also to prepare a foundation for the next generation pastors and leaders and deacons so that they can build on that foundation. Is to prepare them to be on the cutting edge, right on the precipice of expanding into a new territory. And that's really what God has called me to do in the days that I'm going to be here, is to mentor leaders and to speak into their life and to help them to find ministry, whether it's here in this church or somewhere else. And God is performing that. It's something that really he surprised me by, but how many people are feeling the call of God to go deeper and to be involved in ministries that they never dreamed that they would be a part of before. You know, we think of terms of ministries taking place within the four walls of the church, but we're a church without walls, of going outward. You know, a few weeks ago, there was an outreach in cooperation with Renee and the church at Kashina on the Indian Reservation through Pastor Matt Goley, who we adopted him and his family for our missions banquet last November. How many remember them? And the passion that this young guy has and his wife has for that church. It was fallow ground in Kashina. It had been hardened, the soil hard, and seed might be dropping there, but when the ground is hard, it doesn't get into the soil to germinate. It just lays on the top, and oftentimes if anything does fall in the crack, it might come up, but it doesn't have the place to take root. So it just dies. Well, right now, there's a move of God, a fresh outpouring of His Spirit in Kashina on the Indian Reservation. And we were able to partner with Renee, and some of our intercessors, the prayer team was able to go with her, and some of our young people to go and partner there and help with that. Linda Crozier shared her testimony of how she came to Christ, very unique, powerful testimony. I was able to share a little bit of my testimony and God's Spirit moving at the altar, people being set free, and God doing a fresh and new thing in the life of that local church because there's breaking up of the fallow ground. And I'm just saying that we need to not sit on this ground and not just sit down and let it go to waste, but we need to press on in faith, believing what God is going to do. What can cause the fallow ground to lay waste? And I think some of it is just complacency. Sometimes it's things that we let get out of hand in our life. Sometimes we marginalize sin and its seriousness in the name of God's grace. We talk a lot about the love of God, which is a powerful reality, the love of God is. But we need to also talk about God's standards is that God has a standard for which he expects us to live by. And not only expects us, but he enables us and empowers us to be able to live according to the standards of God. And not if, but when we fail, sometimes we will fail, we have the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin and unrighteousness and help us to be right with him again. But in our day, in the church, the modern church, immorality and compromise seem to be the order of the day. Is that there's cohabitation among people, even those who claim to be believers, that they're living together and having sexual relations outside the covenant of marriage prescribed in God's word. And it's like, you know, God does love those folks, and God help them, and we pray for them. But there has to come a time when the Spirit of Christ, if he's in them, that they feel the conviction and the need to repent so that they can enjoy the blessings of God. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you, but we need, as I said earlier, get under the spout where the glory comes out. And under that spout is obedience and respect for God's moral standards. We live in a day in which many mainline churches have turned their backs on biblical truth about morality and about perversion. Where homosexuality, lesbianism, transgender is so supposedly normal and God doesn't have any objection to that kind of living. And yet, as much as God loves those folks and God can love them and the Spirit of God through prayer and intercession of people who love those folks can bring them to a place where of an encounter with the Holy Spirit where they can repent and find deliverance and help. But they can't find it if the church is saying there's nothing wrong with how you're living. That God doesn't see it as sin. And I'm just telling you with a broken heart up here that God does see it as sin. God hasn't changed his mind about what righteousness is. In the beginning, he created them male and female. He created them after his own image. Adam and Eve, man and woman. Married under the covenant of marriage by the Father God himself, the Creator himself. And God expects his church, can I say it again? God expects his church to maintain the standards by which he prescribes his approval in Scripture. God has called us to holiness. He has called us to reject false teaching in the name of God's love that one day will invoke the judgment of God. Unless you think pastor doesn't love people, I love people. And I love people who are compromising, living in sin. I'll put my arms around them, hug them, and tell them I love them. But I want so desperately to see people repent so that they can enjoy the fruits of righteousness that God has for them and the purposes for which God has called them to. And it's time for the church to repent of lax standards in the name of God's love, which really means we want a bigger church or more people to come. Somebody say amen. Amen. Marginalizing sin and its seriousness in the name of God's grace is not where to go. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says this. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Explanation mark. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue? And how can this be? Paul says. Verse 3 says, not on your overhead, but it says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined with him in his death? Verse 4 says up here, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We may live new lives. We have the opportunity and the power and the blessing of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to live new lives. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. We don't have to be in bondage to the things that we were once ensnared with and in bondage to. Apathy, complacency concerning the condition of people who are lost without Christ. You know, that's a sad state of affairs for many in the church today. It's almost like the people of God like to sit and come to church and soak up the glorious presence of the Holy Spirit, but we forget that the Holy Spirit's heart is bleeding for the lost, that he cares for people who have nowhere to turn when they're in trouble, that they don't understand that there's a God who loves them and who will save them. You know, we might ask the question, what kind of produce does a fallow ground produce? Thorns and thistles. Matthew 13, 7 and 22, and Jesus talking about the seed that falls on different kinds of soil. He says that other seeds fell among the thorns, and they grew up and choked out the tender plants. It's almost like, you know, if we let the fallow ground just go to waste and to want, and let the ground go to waste and want, is that even when there is good seed, it's not going to take root. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. No fruit is produced. So thorns and thistles kill out the word of God and the plan of God for people's life. You know, fallow ground produces the root of bitterness. I can't tell you. Hebrews chapter 12, 14 and 15 says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And we talk about root of bitterness in the hearts of God's people. It is more tragic and sad and has a worse effect than it does even on people who don't claim to know Christ and know to God. A child of God has no excuse for holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. And a church where, a local church where that is allowed to flourish, that church will be choked up with bitterness and be destroyed. For it goes on to say in verse 15, look after each of you so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And the warning is watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up troubling you and corrupting many. So it doesn't just affect the individual, but it affects many people all around there. It'll affect the life of the church and choke out the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit in local church, because the Holy Spirit is grieved by bitterness and unforgiveness of people who have received the forgiveness and the grace of God and don't pass it on to others. The Holy Spirit, when He's grieved, He withdraws. And we think the Spirit is with us, but we realize all too soon in a time of our greatest need that the Spirit has departed. Ichabod, the glory, has departed on many churches because of infighting and bickering and fighting with one another, picking at each other, criticizing each other from the top down. God help Calvary to remain being a church that is healthy with relationships, that we need to guard that. And as the writer of Hebrews says, watch out, be on your alert, pay attention. Don't let this foster. Don't let it get out of hand. Let me go back to slide number 9, verse 14, where it says, work at. I like that. New Living Translation. Work at it. How many know that getting along with people takes work? How many know that President Trump and Pelosi are going to have to get along? They're going to have to work at it a lot better than they are now. Amen? And we need to pray for our government, pray for the people in power, so that we can prosper and be blessed and live a peaceful life. We need to work at living in peace with everyone, not just some people, but everyone. And we also need to work at living a holy life so that we can see the Lord. The blessing of God will be on us. Work at it. It takes work. Say, well, doesn't God do that for you? No, He does. He cleanses you and washes you. He declares you righteous. You are holy in God's eyes. But we need to work at our salvation, at our sanctification. It's a progressive work that we need to cooperate with the grace of God and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Work at it. Work at it. Getting along with some people takes more work. Amen. But work at it so that we're pleasing to God. And watch out lest any poisonous root of bitterness take root in your heart. Bitterness is a toxin. It's like a poisonous gas that affects the atmosphere of a church, a business, a school, or any other institution. It'll poison the atmosphere of a home and kill the people spiritually and emotionally, relationally in that home, between a husband and wife and children and parents. It causes divisions, gossips. It's like a cancer that affects the whole body of Christ. And fallow ground is also a result of not only apathy, but also laziness, because we need to work at living at peace with one another. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing up here. Judges chapter 18, 9 says this, that we have seen the land that God has given to us. We have seen the land, and it is very good. What are you waiting for? Don't hesitate. Go up and take possession of it. Slothful, lazy Christians hold back from serving the Lord. Lazy people, Proverbs 12, 27 says, don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything that they find. Lazy, slothful Christians find excuses for not getting involved. Proverbs 22, 13 says, the lazy claims, there's a lion in this out there in the streets. If I go outside, I might be killed, so I better stay inside. Until it is sloth. People, the old King James says. Slothful or lazy Christians find that their lives are unproductive. Proverbs 24:30 says, I walk by the field and observe the lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. Verse 31 says, I saw that it was overgrown with nettles, it was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Ah, don't let our lives become like that. Let's work at living in a way that is pleasing to God. Work at living in a way that we live at peace within our. Work at learning how we can win the lost, win our family members, win our neighbors, our coworkers to Christ. Be busy about the things of God. As we said earlier, fallow ground must be broken up by repentance and by turning back to the Lord and allowing the grace and the mercy of God to once again work in our hearts as He did before. Work in our hearts as He did before. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this in closing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land or heal their land. You know, we stand here today in this beautiful building, in this beautiful worship center, with this glorious worship music that is played that draws us and leads us into the presence of the Holy Spirit. I can't ever imagine ever us losing that healthiness that we have. And if we are not to lose that healthiness, we need to work at these things. And each one of us as individuals needs to break up the fallow ground of our heart so that we are tender towards the things of God, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, being ready to receive the seed that is planted there by God that will lead us into the next season of productivity and harvest in our life. God, like the Word of God came today through the tongues and interpretation, wants desperately to do so much in us and through us. We need to prepare to receive what God wants to give us. Let's continue to allow God, through our repentance, to renew the old wineskins of our hearts by the washing of the Word, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and let's join around the altar, not just today, but in the times of prayer, Tuesday morning prayer. You know, the healing group that meets, that prays. Some meet on Sunday morning and pray, and I would encourage people who are intercessors to not hesitate to come early to church, maybe 8 o'clock in the morning, and just as the worship team is practicing, is just to walk around quietly and pray over the worship center and pray over those people that are going to be sitting in these chairs and praying that the chairs that are empty, that God will bring people in who are seeking the Lord to fill those chairs, to pray over the worship team as they're practicing so that they experience the full anointing of God's presence and power to lead people into the presence of God. Pray protection over those who are serving because they have targets on their back from the enemy. He likes to go for the head so that he can destroy the body. Let's prepare a way in our personal lives and for this church for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in our day. Not down the road, 20, 30 years someday, but praying that God, we will experience and live in it and through it and thrive and be a part of the next great move of the Holy Spirit inside the Church of Jesus Christ and in the local church of Calvary Church. Would you all say amen to that? Amen. Amen. That's where my heart is today and this year and the years to come, is to prepare for God's Spirit to move afresh.